Again? Well, maybe a little bit. One thing about it, we can always say we get plenty to eat up here. The food's been good. I want to thank all the people who put that together. It's been a lot of work gone into the food, and I know I've enjoyed my part of it. We begin our service this afternoon with the use of 160, Jesus, and my cross. Let's see, that's an I?
Yeah, Jesus, I, my cross have taken.
Have taken, thank you. And I can't see out of one eye, and I'm blind the other, it's hard for me to read. That are able, will you please pray with me? We shall be blessed with a special.
Well, no, we've got our second number first.
Well, 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 how I do learn. She said the second one, but she means the second after the second. Okay, then we'll go to, it'll be 357 near that cross. No wonder I had trouble. It's not written down here, is it?
Yeah, it's written down here.
Let me look. I got to keep her honest.
It's 357.
Yeah, I got this, but I don't see the special. That's why I thought that was the special. I thought 357 was a special, so I will apologize for my lack of ability to read. And we will sing 357.
Rest.
Now we'll be blessed as special.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face.
Sweet heaven, it's all.
not a doubt will know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place.
Thank you, ladies. You know, we only had a 50-50 chance of having the Trojans with us. They had to make a choice between going to Colorado and coming to the Idaho reunion, and they made the right choice. I'm glad that they did decide to come and be a part of our group, and I hope to hear many more times. I think this is the first time I've had the pleasure of being in charge of the service or being in any service with Dennis, and it's a real privilege, and I'm glad to present Dennis to you. He's got something all stored up for us, and I'm sure it's going to be something that we all should listen to. So stay awake. Don't take your afternoon nap. And I've already had mine.
I didn't get mine, so I'm hopeful I won't sleep. I think I've taken just about everything. You want these?
Yeah. I might want to follow. Thank you.
You know, last year we were here and we had such a good time that, you know, we did have to make a choice because Michigan reunion is scheduled right in the middle of between the two, Colorado and Idaho. So we couldn't drive out here, drive back to Michigan for our reunion and then drive back. And then, you know, it's just, it's 4,000 miles as it is. So, you know, Michigan and Bradley, they told me to tell everybody hello. So, hello from Bradley. I don't know as there's a lot that come out here all the way from Michigan, but I try to give them the flavor and, you know, what goes on best I can. But it'd be nice for, I know Rich has said that he promises to come there next year, so I don't know if that's news to his wife. So we're hoping, anyway, that some of you can make it out to Michigan sometime. I don't know. I was contemplating talking about Rich today, but since we have a little gift here, I would bring up the rest of the story that I did talk to him last Sunday night and told him that we were going to make it, and he was complaining. He says, you know, we've only had, you're only the fifth ministry to tell me that you're coming. And I waited for him to laugh, but he was serious. And I says, you know, and you heard the rest of it. Rich, you got four apostles and another elder coming to your reunion. And I said, we got one apostle and one other elder from somewhere, you know, from Missouri. And we thought we were fortunate. So some guys you can't please. This morning, afternoon, I would like to talk about what our beliefs are, and the question is raised, you know, what would you say? We get challenged all the time. Why do you believe this? Why do you believe that? And I hope to give you maybe a little bit of extra if you don't know what to say. And I ask the question, why do you believe these very things? And what would you answer somebody? What is your testimony? Maybe to a non-member that doesn't know about our church. And the first one I have is Articles of Faith and Practice, and it's 22. We believe in a literal gathering of Israel in the restoration of the 10 lost tribes. And what would you say to somebody that says, why do you believe that? And you have a lot of choices on this one because the full Old Testament, if you've ever read Isaiah through, it just filled with prophecies about the restoration of Israel. Jeremiah, Ezekiel's got several nice prophecies. Many of the minor prophets, Zechariah included, Joel, Paul, and John all talked about a restoration of the latter days of the house of Israel. And it tells us the church, this church, will be responsible for bringing much of that to the house of Israel. It's already started in the Yucatan. We got at least 30 missions and churches down there in Yucatan alone, more in Honduras. So it's already taking place. But I'd like to take a look at least one scripture in the Old Testament that talks about that. Ezekiel 36 in the 24th verse. Ezekiel 36:24 says this. Talking about the house of Israel. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give unto you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And then 33 goes on to give you the time period. This saith the Lord God, in that day they shall cleanse you from all your iniquities, and I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and waste shall ye be builded. I don't have to stop there. There's many in Isaiah, like I say, several in Ezekiel. We go into the 37th chapter and talks about dry bones, Israel coming back, and so many powerful prophecies of that. But I'd like to take a look at Paul talking to the Church of Romans. Romans 11:25. One we commonly use in the Church of Christ. It's very powerful. Romans 11:25 says this, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So he's talking to the Gentile church in Romans, Rome, and he's telling them not to become overcome with this gospel that they've received. Because the house of Israel had a blindness so they could get the gospel. And we all, I'm sure, understand that fullness of the Gentiles that came in was this fullness of the gospel of the Church of Christ. And that gospel, once it comes in, it talks about 26. And so all of Israel shall be saved, as it was written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I take away away their sins. So this future day, all of the house of Israel, what's left in the land of Israel, what isn't purged, will come to Jesus Christ. And this fullness of the Gentiles, this fullness of the gospel, will be the instrument to bring them into the gospel and into Jesus Christ and help them to believe it. And, so with all the scriptures before us, certainly the world believes this, right? And I was surprised, actually, to find out most of the world didn't. As a matter of fact, I read that only 15%. I had a book here, and let me read it for you, that I read recently, a book that's came out just in the last couple of years. They shall surmise that the church has replaced them as the people of God. Estimates tell us a dangerous misconception known as replacement theology is held by as much as 85% of the visible church. Shocking. I was shocked to hear those kind of numbers. You know, I assumed it was, you know, the majority of people believed. You know, how could they not? And I looked up how long that lasted, that the church believed in, you know, Paul taught it, John taught it. I looked up and, you know, how long did they believe it and did they believe it? And I found that Barnabas, the early church elders that continued after Paul and John, Barnabas, Poppaea, Justus Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and a couple of more, all taught the same gospel as Paul, that Israel would be restored under Jesus Christ and then restored into their lands. They taught it, they believed it, and that all changed. In 313 AD, something big happened to the church. They were no longer persecuted, but the church became part of the Rome. And it changed that they were no longer hunted down, but now it was popular to become a Christian. And the church became the state, and the state became the church. And so this view of what they of Israel changed with it. There's a couple that wrote articles, and the most powerful one was Augustine, and he wrote The City of God. And that changed a lot of people's thinking after, you know, they were the authority. So how could this thing they feared come to be when they were in power? And so a lot changed after the time that they united with Rome in 313. And a little bit later than this, The City of God was written by Augustine. And everything was looked at as allegory, spiritual. There will be a spiritual kingdom of Christ. And this Israel now became the church. So everything you read that we just read about Israel was now the church. And so this replacement theology was the only doctrine there was. And along came the reformers 1,000 years later, let's say. This doctrine was still in place. The Israel was done, they figured. Everybody believed that. Martin Luther went on to say, you know, you probably remember him from the 1500s, a great reformer, broke away from the Catholic Church. He said this, synagogues and Jewish schools should be burned to the ground. Jewish people should be run out of their homes. Their prayer books and their Talmud writings burned. Rabbis forbidden to preach or teach on penalty of death. Doesn't sound right, does it? Here's one of our church reformers breaking away and a huge chip on his shoulder towards the Jewish people. Didn't believe that they were ever going to come back, so he thought they ought to be hunted down. And that persisted. And then if you read or hear about dispensationalism, I won't say it again, it will tell you that in the latter part of the 18th century, there was a new theory that came across. And they started building up this doctrine that says, yes, Israel will come back into their lands. And about the latter part of the 19th century, about end of the 18th century, they started building Bible schools. And about they had a Bible conference movement of 1870. And then they had the Moody Bible Institute of 1889. And then they had the Dallas Seminary School in 1924. And they started teaching, yes, Israel will come back into their land again. They will believe in Jesus Christ. All what you've heard before that you believe for 1,400 years, that isn't true. They start teaching those very things. And there's... But what we have to do is back up a little bit. That didn't come forward in the mid-1800s, or Darby in 1833. It was before that. Before that, it was the Church of Christ that brought these things forward. And we don't get credit for it. But the Book of Mormon, when it came forth, Let us read 664. And we could read many such prophecies, but let's read one on 664. And it's 3 Nephi, the 10th chapter, the 4th verse. It says this, "And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. And I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father had led away out of Jerusalem." We have many such prophecies in the Book of Mormon on that very subject, that Israel, one of the main themes of these Nephi and his brothers were telling us that, yes, this gospel will come forth, they will believe in Jesus Christ, they will be reunited with their lands. And you might say, well, they're already united to their lands. They only own about 10% of the land that was given them. And there's only about 2% Christian there, and they're mostly not of the house of Israel. So someday they will come to Jesus Christ, even in Jerusalem. But by finding those facts and figures about the 85%, I started to gather in my mind why the world felt they did about Israel. It's not only that the world that doesn't believe Israel has a land given to them, and they will come to Jesus Christ, but the so-called Christian churches, only 15% believe that doctrine. So you can see why they treat them the way they do. Vote against them constantly around the world and choose the Arabs over Israel. So I don't know how they could believe that, but so be it. That's the way the world believes. That's the way many of the Christian churches out there believe. Here's the next one. Articles in Faith and Practice number 6. It says, "We believe in a literal second coming and a millennial reign of Jesus Christ." And it goes on to talk about resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. But I'm going to focus on the top part of that, a millennial reign and a second coming of Jesus Christ. What could be so basic, you know? You could, I'm sure most of you know Isaiah. You could turn to that, tell somebody, Isaiah 11 talks all about the lamb living with the wolf and the crocodile and the infant. And let us just turn to Revelations, the New Testament. Revelations 20. I'll start at verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon it, that he should not deceive nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw the thrones, and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrections. On such, the second death has no power, but shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I count about 5 or 6 times there it says 1,000-year reign of Christ. You would think, again, you'd think the whole world would believe this, especially the Christian nations. Not so. And I looked up again, same set of criteria applied. I looked up the early ministers in the Church of Christ. How long did that prevail, that idea that we would reign with Christ? When did they lose that? And I found that Papias, Cebus, that's a historian, Irenaeus, Justus Martyr, Tertullian, and a couple others all preach the same doctrine that we believe. And again, after Augustine, everything was analogies, a spiritual world, vice this physical. So you can't take any literal scriptures, just allegory is what he's talking about. And that was the doctrine for 1,400 plus years. The church that was Christian churches taught that very doctrine for 1,400 years. Along comes the Church of Christ. Has a new doctrine, page 150 or 253 in the Book of Mormon. And this is Mosiah 8:55. I'll start reading at 55. It's Mosiah 8. And there cometh the resurrection, even a first resurrection, yea, even a resurrection of those that have been, which are, and which shall be, even until the resurrection of Christ, for so shall they be called. And now the resurrection of all the prophets, and all those that have a belief in their words, or all those that have kept the commandments of God. These shall come forth in the first resurrection. Therefore, they are the first resurrection. They that have been raised to dwell with God, who have been redeemed with them. Thus they have eternal life through Christ, who had broken the bands of death. These are those that have part in the first resurrection, and these are that have died before Christ came, in their ignorance, not having salvation declared unto them. That would be the salvation plan. And thus the Lord bringing about the restoration of these things, and they shall have part in the first resurrection, or have eternal life, being redeemed of the Lord. And the little children also have eternal life. And they're talking about little children or infants that die. They automatically have, through the blood of Jesus Christ, automatically have salvation. But behold, and fear, and tremble before God, for that ye ought to tremble. For the Lord redeemeth none such that rebel against him and die in their sins. And I think I'll stop reading there. It just mentions the first resurrection. Yeah, I will read one more. Yea, even all those that have perished in their sins, ever since the world began, that have willfully rebelled against God and have known the commandments of God and would not keep them. These are they which have no part in the first resurrection. It parallels the scripture we just read in Revelations, doesn't it? In the second second after 1,000 years, this is the second resurrection they talk about. In another place in the Book of Mormon, I'm not going to read it, but two other verses say it lasts a long time. One other verse that it lasts many years, this 1,000-year reign. It doesn't specifically say 1,000 years in the Book of Mormon. But like I say, we have at least 4 references to this 1,000-year reign. And the world did not believe this. And this was brought again in 1830. The Church of Christ brought this doctrine forward with the fullness of the gospel when the Book of Mormon was published in 1829. One more. Article 7. If I was to ask, why do we believe in the powers and gifts of the everlasting gospel? Thus, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, divers kinds of tongues, interpretations of tongues, a standard belief in the Church of Christ. And I'm sure that many of you have some many verses that you could explain this to somebody. I'm going to go over just a couple, maybe. In Acts, the second chapter, this is 50 days after Christ was resurrected, and they were told to wait in Jerusalem for the promise to come. And as yet, it hadn't came, and it had to wait for a specific day of the year. And that day of the year was the day they got the Pentecost. It was the day that they got the first law written in tablets. And so the second law written in their hearts was coming down, and that was the day of Pentecost. And they had to wait for that 50 days, thus the word Pentecost. And I'm going to read starting with verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And the Spirit gave unto them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem. And there dwelling at Jerusalem was Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They were all gathering for this big feast. There was three times a year that the men of Jews were told to gather. So they were filled at this Jerusalem at this time. From all nations, Jewish people. Now, when they, and there was 120, they tell us, meeting for the church. And verse 6 says this, now, when this was a noise abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, not all these speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we are born? They were all heard, and the gift of tongues was being used here. They all heard the brothers speaking in their own tongue, even though they were, you know, they didn't know that tongue. And it talks later on in the second chapter about the church. And it's the first time they really use the word church. You won't find it before that, only in a future tense. And the reason they don't is that's a fundamental, if you read in the Book of Mormon, it tells us the fundamental part of the Church of Christ is his name, the works of the Father, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this, the day, the commentators will tell you that the church is born on this day. It was a vital part of his church to have his Holy Spirit dwelling in the gifts. We all know, I won't use it, but Corinthians, we're all given different gifts to edify the church. Not any one person is given all the gifts, and it's wisdom of God that he picks each of us, brothers and sisters, and we all have a different mission. We all have different gifts. And that's how the Church of Christ runs. It was that way from the very beginning. And from this time on out, and the church began to grow. And they said they added to church 3,000 in that one day. It was turned to life that very day. I might take a look at one more. Mark 16. And just two verses, 17 and 18. I might start in 16 when he sent him out. 15, better. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with the new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay on the hands of the sick, and they shall recover. And they started doing those very things. And we've heard of all Paul that was raised from the dead by the hands of Paul, the power of Jesus. And we know that Paul drank some, was bitten by a deadly snake. And we read about Corinth, all the things that were going on there, the prophecy and things like that. So these gifts abounded in the Church of Christ from that time out. And did they last? That's the question. And the answer is, I will read a little bit of history. And not its opinions. Don't take it as gospel. But this is what went on, some of the elders reported. And in about 80 AD, this was written by Barnabas. John the Revelator would still be alive at this time. It says, seeing that the divine fruits of righteousness abound in you, I rejoice exceedingly above measure and happy to be honored spirits, for you have received the engrafted spiritual gifts with such effect. They are abounded, the gifts of Jesus Christ abounded in them. The very things that we're talking about were abounded in the Church of Christ at about 80 AD. And this is written in 160 AD. Daily some are becoming disciples in the name of Christ, who are receiving gifts as each as name of this Christ. For one receiveth the spirit of understanding, another of healing, another of foreknowledge, another of teaching, another of fear of God. Written 160 by Justice Martyr. It is not possible to name the number of gifts which the church, scattered throughout the whole world, has received from God. Still abounding. 180, talks about people being raised from the dead. By fasting and prayer, the spirit of the dead man returned. 180 AD. And something started happening in the church. It started drifting away, just like the church in the Book of Mormon. About 250 years after these great, marvelous things went on in the church started drifting away. And the gifts started to diminish. And we see it in the writings of these elders. Here's one. They are talking about the gifts. There are still preserved among the Christians traces of the Holy Spirit, that appeared in the form of the dove. They expel evil spirits, perform many cures, and foresee certain events. 248 AD. Here's another one, about 250 AD. But since that time, these signs have diminished, although there are still traces of his presence in a few that have had their souls purified by the Gospels. One more. Cellius is not to believe when he says that he has heard of such men prophesying. For no prophets bearing any such resemblance to that ancient prophets has appeared in the time since Cellius. And that's the second century. This is 250 AD. So the Spirit of God is withdrawing from these people. And, it's... We believe that it didn't go on much longer. We know that in 570, we used that at that date that there was no more of the Spirit working with them. But even at 250 AD, the Spirit was withdrawing. And that all changed. You know, there was individual manifestations over the years. You might hear a few. But the church as a whole started not to even believe these things. And you might have heard the Pentecostal movement. The revivals started in 1870. People started to have manifestations, so they claimed, in 1870. In 1896, there was another revival. In 1906, the third revival. And after that started the first Pentecostal churches, where they believed that the manifestations of the Spirit had came back to them. They were lost for centuries, but they came back. Again, let's back up to 1830. That's the true date. These are the manifestations that happened. And this came forward. Let's take a look at the Book of Mormon. And it came forth in 1829. And the first one I'd like to look at is on page, it's Moroni, the 7th chapter, 41 and 42. I think it's 7, I'll just give you that. Moroni, 7th chapter, 41 and 42. Page 767, if you have the same kind. It says, 41 says this, "Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appeared and ministered unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief, and all is vain, and no man can be saved, according to the words of Christ, save they have shall have faith in his name." Pretty strong words. That if these things have failed, it's because they have no faith. Another one out of the Book of Mormon, page 710. That's Mormon 466. Mormon 466, page 710. Just two verses here. 66 says this, "I again speak unto you who deny the revelations of God and say that they are done away, that there are no more revelations, nor prophecies, nor gifts, nor healings, nor speaking with tongues and the interpretations of tongues. Behold, I say unto you, he that denieth these things knoweth not the gospel of Christ. Yea, he hath not read and not read the scriptures. If so, he does not understand them. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And unto him there is no variableness, neither a shadow of changing. It is because of man's sin that these things were removed. They lack faith in these things, or lacked other things. But they did not exercise the faith." And that, you know, we read in the Book of Mormon other places that, you know, they fasted and prayed much. And that's why they had the spirit of revelation and prophecy. Another place we read, they exercised faith and good works and pray constantly. Therefore, they have the prophecy and revelation, and they know the mysteries of God. But the world, if you ask somebody, they would say, yeah, we believe in those things. Well, I don't know. I think that's a growing belief amongst the church. I don't see it disappearing. We read in Matthew that Satan has his own prophecy, because the one that says, "Haven't I prophesied in thy name?" And what did the Lord tell him? "I never knew you." So I don't see that that dying out, like the belief in Israel being restored. I just believe the devil will use it more and more. What I do see is in 1820, in those years, nobody believed in these gifts. And that's why when Joseph came forward, said he had an angel in a dream or somebody in a vision, nobody believed it. Because the atmosphere at that time, nobody believed in these gifts. And it wasn't until the Book of Mormon came forth that the people started exercising faith and was giving these gifts again. And the church was restored in 1830. And we started having these things. It was nearly 70 years later that the rest of the churches claimed to start having these things. But remember, it was the Church of Christ that brought these things forward. You're starting to see the a pattern here, I hope. These are the things that were brought forth with the fullness of the gospel. It brought forward through the world. Let me read another one. Number 12. We believe that man must be called of God by revelation and ordained by those having authority to enable him to preach the gospel and to minister the ordinance thereof. Where do we find that, if you were asked? Called of God. I think probably everyone knows the Hebrew one. Let us read also Acts. Let us take a look at Acts 13. And 2 and 3. This is when Paul and Barnabas were called to be apostles. And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Certainly this wasn't a voice from heaven. It doesn't tell us who the calling came from. But it's the very thing the church practiced there. And now I'll turn over to Hebrews. Same thing is required. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. And just 3-5. They're talking about, if you read chapters 5-7, you'll find a new priesthood being presented. And it was no longer a priesthood that was succession, that you didn't have to be of the tribe of Levite. And it was now one that would be called of God. And verse 5:3 says this, and by reason hereof he ought, as for people, so far also for him, to offer for sins. No man take, they're talking about the high priest and his duties. And this high priest, there are many hundreds of high priests before this time, but they were a different breed in the Levitical priesthood. They were called of God. And all the way hundreds of years before the Levites, there was high priests. And verse 4 says, and no man take this honor upon himself, but he is called of God, as was Aaron. And so Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he said unto him also in another place, thou art this priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a high priest that Abraham paid tithes to. And there was high priests long before that time, a different priesthood. A priesthood of the Gentiles. You didn't have to be of Jewish blood. And this same priesthood was restored again. Again, I went back to history to look at what they believed and how they believed it back then. And let me just give you a few. Again, if anybody's thinking that I believe this is scripture, it's not. But it's what went on as a historical event. Okay. Couple of quotes. Would be nothing strange for us to go to any of those who have been appointed by God as teachers in the church. 245 AD. The Lord who condescends to elect and appoint for himself priests of his church may protect them also when he elects and appoints by his good will and help and inspired to govern. A different person, 250 AD. 390, they compiled this from earlier writings. Neither do we permit laity to perform any of the office belonging to the priesthood. As for instance, neither do the sacrifice, that's the sacrament, nor baptisms, nor laying on the hands, nor blessings, whether small or greater, for no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. They use the same scriptures we use today. And then they go into a false priesthood. And it talks about where they snatched the priesthood for themselves. Snatching unto them the dignities were never given them, and allowing themselves to bestow authority in a tyrannical manner, which they have not themselves, but they provoke God. And this was at the time of King Uzziah. For we affirm only that no one snatches the dignity to himself, but he either receives it from God, as Melchizedek and Job from the high priest, as was Aaron from Moses. And Aaron from Moses, that wasn't Moses' calling, as they were telling there. It's from God. You know, God told Moses, call this man, Aaron, to be a high priest. And that's how it was at. And the church followed that doctrine for at least 390 years. But lost it. You just have to think back to the last things I brought up. If they did not believe and did not have, they only had traces of the Holy Spirit, how are they calling men by the revelation of God? You know, if they only had traces of it. How did they reveal? How did God reveal this plan when they didn't have the Holy Spirit anymore? So that died out, and it was certainly gone by 570 AD. And it was almost gone by 300 AD. And when they united with Rome at 313, it was the death of much of the Church of Christ, that's for sure. And so they lost that doctrine. Lost it for 1,400 years, for sure. Let's say 1,260 years for sake of argument. They lost that ability to call. That all changed. 1829, 1830. And let us read 761 of the Book of Mormon, Moroni 3:3. And this is just what happened in the time of their church there in this land. I have to think which land I'm in. In the Americas. Moroni 3:3. 761. And after this manner did they ordain priests and teachers according to the gifts and callings of God unto men. And they ordained them by the power of the Holy Ghost, which was in them. Same thing. Same thing that happened in the Bible, we can find. Same thing we can find in the Book of Mormon. That's the same way it was introduced again in 1830 by the Church of Christ. Nowadays, you'll find people will use the word vocation. It means they have a feeling they should join and be a minister of God. But I laugh when I hear messages that a minister took another office, another job down the road, another city, and he had a call to another city. Well, that call, you can bet, was for more money, and that's the phone call he received. You know, and we hear about that often. It, you know, the world takes it as you know, an acceptance. But we of the Church of Christ know that call has to come from God himself. Introduced again in 1830. Two more of these. Articles of Faith and Practice number 5. We believe through the atonement of Christ, all men may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinance of the gospel, faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, laying on the hands for the ordination, blessings of children, confirmation, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, healings of the sick. And in the my paper here has many such you know, things you can find easily in the Bible to confirm these things. And in the Book of Mormon, they're well documented. We believe these things. I'll just go to Hebrews. It's a quick place so you can find the gospel of Christ in its entirety. I shouldn't say that. It's a quick place you can find much of the gospel of Christ. The 5th chapter, the 22nd verse of Hebrews. Just after we got done reading, this is farther along in the chapter, and I don't know why I went to 22. But let me look at 12. That's probably what I was meant to write. For at one time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need one teach you again, which be the first principles in the oracles of God. And the word principles here is elements, and oracles is the utterances of God. And become such as have need of milk, not strong meat. They're talking about the gospel of Christ being the milk, or the principles of the gospel being the milk of the gospel. And we read that also in Isaiah when you read milk. It relates to the gospel of Christ. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use of their senses exercise and discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation, and here they're going to tell us about the principles of the gospel, the very foundation that we teach often overseas, over and over again. Foundation of right repentance of dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on the hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Fundamental beliefs of the church in the Bible. And then they go on about somebody that falls away. You have to endure till the end is what it's telling us. It tells us that for 4 verses. Verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and thistles is rejected, and nigh unto the cursings, whose end is burned. Talking about a falling away. And they tell us the endurance part of this, the endurance of faithfulness, the endurance of hope, and the endurance of charity in the next few verses through 12. So that's the gospel of Christ. The principles of the gospel, and going on towards perfection. We're to endure forever, and that's the only way we're saved. Once again, I like to use history if I'm debating somebody that's not of the Church of Christ to prove my point. Not only is it in the gospel, but it's a historical fact that the Church of Christ practiced these things. And I'll just read a couple of those to prove my point. And faith and works. We are justified by our works and not our words. 96 A.D., John would have still been around. Those who truly believe in him will do his word. an actful, you know, it's not a 5-minute prayer and we're done. It's a work of life. It says this one, you might be swayed by the first comment. By grace you are saved, not by works. Okay, if I stopped there, we'd have the doctrine of the world. But it goes on. It says, but by the will of God through Jesus Christ. But he that has raised him up from the dead will raise us up also. If, key word there, we do his will and walk in his commandments and love what he loved in keeping ourselves from all unrighteousness. Polycarp, 135, served under John himself. For grace we are saved, but not indeed without good works. To obey the word of God, whom we call the instructor, is to believe in him. So that is the, you know, believer. It wasn't just somebody who heard the gospel, believed it, but it was one that obeyed the word. Church of Christ doctrine from the beginning, it's our church of doctrine today. Baptism, a necessary way to salvation. By no, there is no other way than this, to become acquainted with Christ, be washed in the fountain spoken by Isaiah for the remission of sins, and the rest to live sinless lives. Justice Martyr, 160 AD. I got a ton of them, but I'm only going to read a few. Immersion baptism was required, and it was only until about 250 that they started making exceptions for invalids, people that were too crippled up. But it was the principal doctrine of the Church of Christ believed until 250 when they started to make exceptions. They didn't baptize babies until later on, about 250 again. They used the age of, I think, 14 or 15 for their accountability. Laying on of the hands. I read one already to you. Here's another one, why they laid on the hands. The ordination. Having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away after baptism. Oh, that was that one I wanted to use right yet. Others still heal the sick by laying on the hands upon them, and they are made whole. 180 AD. And they laid, and hands was laid invoking the Holy Spirit through the benediction. 198. Carried on. That carried on the Church of Christ doctrine. Talks about that same thing in 250 AD. We dare not speak anything against the elder, by whom the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit among you through the laying on of the hands in 275 AD. So they still carried these things out. But after time, I don't know if might read the endurance of faith, one on the endurance. No one is a Christian but he who preserved until the end. Tertullian, 197. It is neither by faith nor love nor hope the endurance from one day, but rather he that endures till the end will be saved. 195 AD. Labors that are not endured, overcome all the way until his death, cannot fail to obtain reward. That's probably enough. But I was quite satisfied to see that the church carried those on for many hundreds of years. But everything dies out, and certainly over time they gave up the immersion baptism that we hold dear. They, in place of sprinkling convenience, that died out. The laying on of the hands, they didn't believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit anymore. So why lay on the hands? They weren't going to give gifts. Healing gifts, they didn't have those. Once saved, always saved is a, you know, they could, now they changed the doctrine. You could, if you didn't make it, purgatory. Just preach them out of purgatory. If you paid enough money, they could get them out of purgatory. Or the one I hate the most is once saved, always saved. A 5-minute prayer and you're saved forever because Jesus Christ does all the work. Doctrine of today died out. And those things, the gospel of Christ, again, came forth again in 1829 and 1830. Page 664 in the Book of Mormon. Just a couple more verses. 674, 3 Nephi, the 13th chapter, 28th verse. Third Nephi, 13th chapter, verse 28. And for this cause I have been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, and that they may be judged according to their works. And they shall come to pass that who repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold up guiltless before my Father. And at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. So Jesus Christ's only words here. And he that endureth not until the end, the same is hewed down and cast into fire, from whence they can no longer return. I think that's enough of that one. Let us, he repeats the gospel in the next few verses. But those things were restored again in 1830, this doctrine. And it was lost for, again, many of these things, not all the same date this time, but over time, they lost all these simple things. So I'd like to close. We got one more, what we believe and why do we believe. Number 9 in the Articles of Faith and Practice. We believe that the Bible is contained the Word of God, and that the Book of Mormon is an added witness for Christ, and that these things contain the fullness of the gospel. You may say, where do you find that? Where, you know, if somebody asks you. Well, Isaiah 29 is a good chapter for reading and knowing that that book to come forth was, in fact, the Book of Mormon. And it talks about the time period when Lebanon would be turned into a fruitful field. That whole area was turned green in somewhere around 1885. And before that time, this book was to come forth. You may turn to that. Good reference. I'd like to take a look at 660 in the Book of Mormon. And that is 2 Nephi. It's got to be 3 Nephi, sorry. 3 Nephi, 965. Last scripture reading for the day. And this starts at 65. And after they were blessed, then fulfilleth the covenant of the Father, which he made unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed all the kindreds of the earth would be blessed, unto pouring out the Holy Ghost through me upon the Gentiles, which blessing upon the Gentiles shall make them mighty above all, unto scattering my people, O house of Israel, and they shall be a scourge unto the people of this land. And that's quite clear to us. You know, and I ask that question sometimes of the people in India. What is that mighty nation they're talking about? And they don't hesitate. That's the United States, they say. That is the gospel, where it's coming from. And certainly, I don't disagree, but it's a fact that that this is the United States talking about. They're talking about here a mighty nation above all. That's key, you know. And I happened to look up what the United States looked like when the Book of Mormon came forth in 1829 and 1830. And I know you can't see it, but you're welcome to look at this, and you'll see the United States was tiny. I think it had 24. If you look at these nations, this was the United States in 1830. Michigan, where I come from, wasn't even a state. Missouri was the last bounds of civilization. These were Indian nations out here. Just a few years before, we purchased all this through the Louisiana Purchase in 1804. But it was a small little country. And I looked at the censuses from that day. It was 12 million people in all of the United States in 1830. 24 states, And 12 million people is about half the size of one of the cities I've lived in, Mexico City. Half that size. And here the Book of Mormon's claiming that a mighty nation above all is going to bring forth this gospel. And it is astounding that people aren't convinced on that alone, a great prophecy. I looked up the power, the major powers of the world in 1815, 1830, and so forth. And I found that in this chart here, they list five great powers, the Australian Empire, the British Empire, France, Persia, and Russia. Five great nations of that time period. 1880, they list the same nations. Five great powers of the world in 1880. Shows in 1900, they start listing United States and Italy amongst the great nations. 1900. And it says, the commentary on this, it says the five great nations consisted of the five major powers were United Kingdom, and they show the same ones. These primary participants constructed the original great powers of today. Over time, the relative power of these five nations fluctuated. In the dawn of the 20th century, have created an entirely different balance of power. Some, such as the UK and Prussia, part of the Newfoundland German states, experienced continued economic growth and political power. It says others, such as Russia and Austria and Hungary, slowly stagnated. At some time, other states were emerging and expanding power largely through the process of industrialization. Foremost of these were the emerging powers of Japan and the United States after its civil wars. Both had been minor powers in 1815. We were a minor power when this Book of Mormon is written. But yet it would prophesy that we would be a great nation to be able to bring the gospel to the world, have the monies and we can travel throughout the world at will. We're recognized. And it's easy to get a visa almost anywhere in the world. And the Lord prophesied that many, many years ago. Great prophecy fulfilled in our lifetime. And I don't know why, the world doesn't recognize that. 66 says this, "Nevertheless, when they shall receive the fullness of my gospel, and then, if they shall hearken unto their hearts, if they shall harden their hearts against me, I will return their iniquities upon their own heads, saith the Father. And I will remember the covenant which I had made with my people, and I have covenanted with them, and I shall gather them together in mine own due time." Come for a full circle now. It's about the time that we go out to the world and gather the house of Israel. 68, "And that what I would give them the land of their fathers for their inheritance, which is the land of Jerusalem, which is the promised land unto them forever, saith the Father. And it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them, and they shall believe in me, that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and pray unto the Father in my name." 71, "And then will the Father gather them together and give them Jerusalem for the land of their inheritance." I'm often asked, why do you believe in the Book of Mormon? Do you believe in, why can't we just have the Bible? We often tell them, what'd the Bible ever do for you? You know, why don't you believe is my answer. Why don't you believe the Bible? There's 33,000 churches out there all claiming to have the gospel of Christ, all claiming to know the truth of God. How is it that they all have a different doctrine and say they're the true church? You know, and that's my answer to them. You know, when you combine the Bible and the Book of Mormon, you're done with one church that has the gospel of Christ. There's one church that believes in just these two books that haven't at least been baptized again. We're the only one. I don't know anybody else. And so that's my answer to them. You know, the world owes the fullness of the gospel and the coming forth of the Book of Mormon a great deed. And truly, many things restored by the Book of Mormon they don't give it credit for. And I thank you for your time.
Thank you, Dennis. For announcements tonight, I do know this much, that we are going to have another service at 7:30. But when are we going to eat again? Is when you're eating? No. No, I said, when are we going to eat again? Eat! No, I thought we did ought to announce it, though, so that these guys don't wander off someplace looking for a restaurant. Is there any other announcements we need to bring forth at this time? If not, we'll bring our service to a close with the use of 312, Higher Ground. I'm pressing on. Our heads in prayer. Oh God, our eternal Father, we want to thank you for all our and you bless them. We do want to thank the Heavenly Father for being a part of the true church. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be able to be hands, tools in thy hands, Heavenly Father, to bring others into our church here. And we do want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have this opportunity to make up our minds what we want to, who we want to serve, and that we have the desire in our heart to serve thee, Heavenly Father. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with each one of us as we continue in this reunion. Pray that we will be uplifted, and when we go home, that we'll be a different people, a people that wants to go out and do thy work, Heavenly Father, and take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. Again, we thank thee for this place of worship, and thank you for all the ministers who are taking the time to make this a success, and pray that you continue to be with all of us, Heavenly Father, that we'll walk in thy ways. We ask in the name of thy Lord, Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.